Good morning to you. If you have your Bible, if you take it out at this time, open it up to the book of John, chapter number 21. The book of John, chapter number 21. We'll begin reading in verse number 15 in a second. John 21, verse 15 through 19. The title of our message this morning is, Do You Love Me? Do you love me? Certainly, I think all of us can relate to a time of life where we felt as though we had planned for things to go a certain way and they didn't come out or work out the way we planned. And I think we can all say that there's been some time in life where we've been going along and had a specific plan for our life, maybe as far as a job or maybe as far as relationship or as far as health or finances or savings or any of those kinds of things. And in the midst of that time, that there was a struggle that arose, or there was a burden that arose, there was something that overwhelmed us, something that took the place of where we thought we should be or where we wanted to go. And certainly there's been those times in life where we thought God was going to do one thing and He did something else. Or we thought God was going to take us to one place and He took us to a totally separate place than the place we thought He was going to take us, in a different area, a different time, a different way, a different means than what we had expected. In the passage that we're going to read this morning, that's what's happened for the disciples. As a matter of fact, it has so happened for the disciples that Peter has become overwhelmed. He's been walking with the Lord. He's been serving the Lord. He's been with Him for 3.5 years. He's left behind his earthly job. He's left behind his earthly standard, his earthly standing with his family. He's walked in a new way, heading in a new direction, hoping for a new life, expecting a new life, and expecting God to do some specific things. But God isn't doing exactly what He thought God was going to do, and the things that He thought was going to come about aren't exactly coming about. And so certainly, Peter is overwhelmed. Certainly Peter is struggling, and certainly he's probably dismayed. Maybe you and I, if we can think about it for just a second and put ourselves in the shoes of Peter, for 3.5 years he had walked away from fishing, because certainly that's what he did for a living. For 3.5 years he'd walked away from his family business, his family things, and what he thought was going to be the rest of his life. And so at this point, to have Jesus do what Jesus did, and then to have the things happen inside of Peter's own life that he had happened, where he failed God. He turned away from God. He denied Him 3 times. It had to really mess with Peter. It had to rock his world. It had to make him astonished, confused, a little bit burdened, a little bit overwhelmed. It certainly had to make things be different than what he had originally expected. And so for Peter was struggling. And so when we read the first 14 verses of this text, which I'm not going to do all 14 of those this morning because of time, but I want you to understand, if you were to go read those first 14 verses, Peter's by the side of the sea with 6 of the other disciples. There's 7 of them total. And with those 7, they're kind of beside themselves. And all of a sudden, Peter says this, I'm going fishing. Now, we don't know why Peter said he's going fishing. Maybe it's because Peter used to be a fisherman. Maybe it's because Peter is at that point where he's thinking, okay, well, I used to be a fisherman. Now Jesus isn't with me anymore. I got to figure out what I'm going to do for my family. I got to figure out what I'm going to do to take care of my livelihood. I'm going to provide, how I'm going to make sure things are accomplished. Maybe Peter is just a little bit confused as to what his task is now that he's failed God. Is he still a leader amongst the disciples? Is he still supposed to be one who is the guy who's going to found the church? Not sure. Certainly there is where his burden probably lies. But he tells the disciples going fishing, and so what do? They all fall in line and they all go fishing together, and they go out in the water. And if you can imagine, they're out in the water and they've let down their nets and they don't catch anything. And so they let down their nets again, they don't catch anything. Anybody ever went fishing and not catch anything? After a while, it gets monotonous, right? I mean, you're casting and you're reeling. You're casting, you're reeling with them. They're casting the net and they're pulling the net in. They're casting the net and they're pulling the net in. And so, over and over again, they're letting down the nets. They're not catching anything. After a while, you just kind of get bored with it, right? And if you're on a boat, you just decide to go boat riding, right? But if you're not on a boat and you're just on the side of the bank, you decide to go home because there's nothing else to do. But with Peter and the other disciples, they're about 100 yards out in the water. They've let down their nets all night long, and it's about that time of dark 30 in the morning. If you know what I'm talking about, if you've ever been hunting and you're out and you can see the silhouette of something in the distance, but you can't actually see what's there. You can see, maybe if you're a deer hunter, you can see the deer. You may even can see the antlers, or you can see that there's a possibility of an antler, but it might be a tree branch. You're not sure. And so you're concerned, so you don't shoot because you don't know exactly the fullness of what's there. With these guys, the seven disciples, they're looking upon the shore, and they see a figure of a man, and the man's talking to them, and they don't know who the man is. The man says, "Hey, do you have any meat?" And they say, "Well, no." "Do you have any fish?" "No." He says, "Well, let down your nets on the right-hand side of the boat." Now, if you've been out there fishing all that while, it might be upon your heart and mind to say, "Dude, seriously, we've been doing this all night, and we haven't caught anything, right? You want us to let down on the other side? Like, we hadn't thought about that, right?" But that's not what they do. Maybe they think for just a second, he's at a distance, and maybe he can see a school of fish that we don't see. He's at a distance. Maybe he can see the movement in the water from his direction that we can't see looking down. We don't know why they did it, but they turn and they put their nets on the right-hand side. And they start to reel it in. And when they reel it in, it's full. As a matter of fact, the text of Scripture says there's 153 fish. And it gives implication with so many, they still didn't break the net. What scholars will teach you during that time is that the nets would hold about 300 pounds of fish. So we're figuring it's somewhere around 300 pounds of fish. And the seven disciples are on the boat and they're reeling in the nets. And as they're reeling in the nets, the Scripture says the disciple that Jesus loved, that's the way John describes himself, he says, he looks at Peter and says, "It's the Lord." Now most of us will say, "Oh wow, it's Jesus on the shore, and so we're going to jump in the water, we're going to leave off whatever we have off, and we're going to dive in the water because we're not used to putting on clothes to go swimming, right? I mean, we take things off like our shirt or whatever if we're going to get in the water." But not Peter, because Peter is in his culture, in his day and age, and in his culture, if you're to go and greet someone, you put on your outer garment. Especially if you're going to go meet someone of great religious importance, you would put on your outer garment. So what does Peter do? He's been stripped down to his loin cloth. He puts on his outer tunic, and he dives in the water, and he swims to the shore. Now the other disciples finish pulling in the nets, and they go onto the shore with the fish. And certainly, by the time they get to the shore, Jesus has a charcoal fire. He's ready to grill them some fish. And so he asks them for some of the meat, and they go and they give him some of the fish. And then he tells them to sit down and eat breakfast. Now, this isn't the first time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after the resurrection. As a matter of fact, this is the third time. So three times in to his resurrection, he's appearing to them. And three times in, Peter's still jacked up. Maybe there's some significance to the number three there. We don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. Certainly Peter denied Jesus three times, but that's not necessarily what's going on here. But what we do know is that Peter had not yet taken his post as a leader. Peter had not yet moved back to where he once was. He had not yet went back to serving in the manner in which he was called to do. And so Peter was floundering. And there we have the question, do you love me? Do you love me? That's what Jesus asked him. We're going to pray and then we're going to read God's word together. Would you pray with me? Jesus, even now, Lord, we approach you. We thank you because we can come into this place and by the blood of Christ upon the cross, Lord God, we have the ability to walk and talk before you. We don't have the need for somebody external of ourselves because of the blood of Jesus. You are our high priest, Jesus. You approach the Father on our behalf. You intercede for us. You make what we bring before the Father holy by your blood as it's carried forth by the Spirit. And so even now, Lord, even now, would you get glory in this place? Would you calls our hearts and our minds to be ready to do exactly that, to give you glory. And Father, the question that's asked, do you love me? Would you put that upon our hearts so that in response to you, God, that we would see a desire, a need, a purpose, that we would be tasked with a love for you that permeates the world. God, even now we say one that permeates our life. So often that which is supposed to be yours, we surrender to something else. So often that which is supposed to be about you, we make about something else. And even now, Lord, in this place, I'm sure that our minds can wonder and they can get on all the things that happen before church, those things that will happen after worship service this morning, that those things get upon our mind, maybe something someone said to us, maybe something someone did, maybe something someone told us, and we get our hearts and our thoughts about those things, and we forget to concentrate upon you. We forget to focus on you, to give you the glory, the honor, the praise you deserve. And even now, Lord, would you make us ready to do that? Would you cause us to do that? Would you make us, when we're not ready, to be ready? And God, speak to us, I pray, with your word, from your word, through your word, that we might be pierced to the very depths of who we are, so that you get the glory from us. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please stand as we read God's word together? John 21, verse 15, this is God's word. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." May God bless the reading of his word, and you may be seated. Three ideas I want to communicate to you this morning. The first of which is Jesus is calling for a love more than these. More than these. Certainly he said that in John 21, 15 when he asked the question, "Do you love me more than these?" And we may even ask ourselves, what does he mean by more than these? We may ask, is he talking about the other disciples? Do you love me more than they love me? Maybe Jesus is asking him, do you love me more than your struggles? Do you love me more than your failures? Maybe Jesus is asking him, is it a love greater than yourself or than fishing? Now, we might think about that idea of fishing as though it's a mild thing that Peter would get in the boat and go out with the disciples and go into the water and begin to fish, but it's not a mild thing. If you've read the Word and the Gospels and the New Testament, you understand for Peter to go back to the old life was to turn away from the new. For Peter to go back to the old job was to come to the mindset that the new job wasn't his anymore, the new position, the new standing with God. It was for him to go back to the old way and reject what God had done in his life. Let me ask you a question. Do you desire your old life back? Do you desire something you had before you were a follower of Jesus? Do you want that? Do you want the security of the life that you had before over the supposed lack of security in the one that you have now? Do you think that's what Peter may have been understanding from Jesus? Do you think Jesus is actually asking him, do you really trust me? Do you really love me? Do you really believe me? Do you really think this is what I want for you, that you would go back? Maybe he's speaking of this love greater than Peter's regrets. So what's Peter's regrets? Well, Peter had denied Christ three times. Now, For us, we look at that and we say, okay, well, so he denied him three times. But you have to understand the fullness of Peter, because Peter was one of those guys who's kind of bigger than life. He was boisterous. He claimed one thing, but he did something else. We call that in the modern time, starts with an H, it's called a hypocrite, right? That's exactly what Peter was. He was a hypocrite. As a matter of fact, in Mark chapter 14, verse 29, Peter says, even though they all fall away, I won't. Even though everybody else turns away from you, Lord, I'm going to stay. And there's nothing that's going to happen that's going to keep me from going the wrong direction and leaving you. But certainly, on the night in which Jesus was crucified, Peter, three times before the rooster crowed, right? Three times he denied Jesus. In the last time he said these words, I don't even know him. I don't know who that guy is. Now for us, if you can imagine, let's put that in relationship situation. Just imagine you had a buddy that you'd done a lot for. Just imagine you had a friend that you'd ministered to, that you'd taken care of, that you had done some things to uplift, to encourage. Maybe you blessed them when they were down and out. And that guy all of a sudden says to everybody else, I don't even know that person. Now we would look at that and we'd say, man, that's pretty harsh. It was rude. It's unkind. It's sad. And we would probably think, man, that would hurt your feelings. But imagine you died for that guy. Imagine that you were willing to lay down your life, that everything that person had ever done in their life would be taken care of, and then they look at you and say, I don't know who you are. And that's exactly what Peter had done. He had denied Jesus in such a way to fully reject the depth of who he was. I want you to grasp this, that his heart was one who would say, I don't know this guy, I don't know anything about him. Peter had more times than one made himself out to be the greater of the ones who love Jesus, and maybe, just maybe, Peter's life had made him feel like God had removed his hand from him. Can I just go ahead and tell you this? John 10:28 doesn't change. You say, what does that mean? John 10:28 says he puts us in his hand, and there's nothing that can take us out of his hand. If we've trusted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, there's nothing that will ever remove us from his hand. As a matter of fact, if God has called you to himself, he's going to save you. And as he saves you, he does not remove that salvation, nor does he remove that call. As a matter of fact, the book of Romans chapter 11, verse 29 says, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. You know, I have a buddy that is probably the greatest evangelist I've ever met. He was. He still is. But this buddy of mine, when he was in seminary, he had set a goal that he and a couple of other guys were going to give the gospel to 1 million people. Now, some people would say, well, that's a lofty thought, it's a lofty pattern, it's a lofty direction to think you can give the gospel to 1 million people. This guy had so... this burden upon his heart, this calling upon his heart, that he would chase fire trucks. He said, what? Yeah, he would chase fire trucks down the road. If a fire truck went in front of the seminary, he'd hop in his car and chase it. And when it stopped, he would get out of the car behind the fire truck and say, hey, I want to talk to the family. I want to share Jesus with them. Everywhere he went, he was sharing Jesus. If he walked up to somebody in the French Quarter, he was sharing Jesus. If he went to McDonald's and there was somebody behind him or in front of him in line, they were going to hear about Jesus. And this guy was faithful to give forth the gospel. And some might even find it obnoxious he would give it so much. But the reality is he was doing what God had called him to do. He went home for Christmas break. And when he went home, he did a couple things that were sinful. And his dad, being the good Baptist he was, went to him and said, son, you're no longer qualified to be a preacher. And so that boy pulled out of seminary and he went back to the old life. Left his preaching behind, left his ministry studies behind, left everything behind. He went back to the old life because his dad said, you're disqualified. Now, I'm looking here in the text of Scripture, and I see a verse there in Romans chapter 11, verse 29, that says the call of God is what? Irrevocable. What does that mean? It's irrevocable. It means if God called this guy, then God doesn't remove his calling from that guy. Now, he may have sinned and he may have a necessity of his life to repent and to turn back to God and to be restored. But the call of God still is there. It's not taken away. God still has it ever presently there. You know what will happen for that boy for the rest of his life? He's going to be miserable in what he does until he recognizes that. Can you imagine Peter's on the side of that lake and he's looking out over the water and he knows God's called him and he knows God's selected him and God's pulled him aside and he's set him aside and he's challenged his life and he has sinned against God in the hypocrisy of his life. He's got to feel like, man, my calling's worthless. My calling's useless. God can't use me. God can't do anything with me. God can't bring about something in my life. But can I tell you that the call upon Peter's life, no different than my buddy's life, is irrevocable. And when Jesus comes before him here, we're going to see it in the text here, that God's putting him back in his understanding of what his leadership is supposed to be, of what his call is supposed to be, of how he's supposed to serve. You know, I think too often Christians, not just ones who are called to vocational ministry, but all of us get to this point and we think, man, how can God use me? You know, I've done this or I've done that. I have an uncle that I used to witness to as a little boy even before I knew Jesus. I would go to Bible school in the summertime with my grandparents. And I would tell my uncle, hey, you got to come and go with us. And I would beg him to go to church, and I would tell him about Jesus. And my uncle would say to me over and over again, well, I'm too far gone. I'm too far gone. Can I just go ahead and tell you, you're never too far gone as long as there's breath. As long as there's breath inside of your body, you've not done something God can't forgive. As long as there's breath inside of your body, you've not done something God can't change. God is a God of restoration. And I want you to understand that Jesus restores. If you look at verses 16 and verse 17, that's exactly what we're going to see, is that Jesus restores. There's two things of metal here holding some bread and some juice that we're going to partake of at the end of the message today. As the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, there's a reason those things are there. It's because we serve a God who restores. None of us are qualified to take of those things. It's because of the blood of Jesus that we can. He's the one who makes us right, who makes us able, who makes us capable of taking of the table. So I don't want you to miss this. If you look with me in John 21, 15 through 17, the scripture says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. And then he said in verse 16, he said, a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And then the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And I'm going to pause right there for a second. Now, some scholars will say that he did this three times so that Peter could understand the three times he denied him that he had been forgiven of those things. I don't know if that's what he's doing or if he's doing something totally different. I want you to understand, if you read the text here, it sounds like he's telling him to do the same thing over and over again, but he's not. He first says lambs. He gives him a description of the littles, right? The babies, the infants, the children that he goes and he takes care and he ministers to them. He feeds them. He gives them that which they need to come unto him. But he gives him secondly, he says that you're to shepherd. We use the word tend here, but the word can also be translated shepherd. Shepherd my sheep. What does that mean? That means he's to pastor them, take care of them, secure them, encourage them, lead them. But thirdly, he tells them something else. I want you to feed my sheep. And he does this three times. Now, when he does this, he uses two different words for the word love. And there's this argument among scholars about these two words he uses, because when Jesus spoke, I don't know if you know this or not, but Jesus, when he walked around, he spoke Aramaic. Does everybody know that? Aramaic's a language that's dead, it's not used anymore, but certainly he spoke Aramaic. It's the reason, if you ever watch, anybody watch the Passion movie? The language you're hearing in the Passion movie is Aramaic, okay? And so that's what they're speaking in the movie. So the point is, Jesus spoke Aramaic, and so scholars will say, well, yes, he has two different Greek words here for love, but Jesus was speaking Aramaic. Well, there's also two words for love in Aramaic. There's three in Greek, two in Aramaic. And the two words that are used in the Aramaic are the same words that are used here in the Greek. They're giving a difference of understanding. You see, Jesus says agape, agapao, that's actually the verb there. Do you love me in a godly love, a deep love, a satisfying love, an all-encompassing love, a love that doesn't end, a love that doesn't fail, a love that never ceases? And then Peter answers him with, I phileo you. I love you as a brother. And he says this twice. Twice Jesus uses agape, and twice Peter uses phileo. The third time, in verse 17, this is where things change. And if you see there, the text says, Peter was grieved. If you see the word love there, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Jesus no longer uses agape. He uses phileo. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean that he went down to Peter's level? Does it mean that he met Peter where he was? Or is it that he's saying, hey, do you love me as a brother? Now, I want you to also understand, twice Peter uses a Greek word when he says, you know, I love you. He uses the word oida. And then in this third time, he uses an intensified word. When it says Peter's grieved, it's speaking to the fact that Peter is so overwhelmed that Jesus continues to say these things to him. If you can imagine failure, to the extent of Peter's failure, you know what? I can tell you, I don't have to imagine, I just have to look in the mirror. You say, wait a minute, you've denied Christ before people? Every time I chose something else instead of God, I've done so. But I'm not the only one. Because those things are my God at that point, as they are yours, when we choose them over God. He says, do you love me? And Peter says, Lord, Kyrie, gnoskao. You know, and this is an intensification, Lord, you know. Lord, you're knowledgeable. You're beyond all knowledge. You have full knowledge. You're an omniscient God, he's saying. You know everything. And you know that I love you. And so when Peter addresses him this third time, Peter's heart is just broken. I can imagine tears running down his face. I don't know if you can see that, but Peter is broken to this point. And God looks at him, God the Son looks at him and says, feed my sheep. In essence, deliver forth my word to those whom you'll come into contact with. Now, I don't know about you, but the reality of this should hit home to us. As a matter of fact, we may even ask the question, what's Jesus doing? Jesus speaks to move. What do you say move? He's moving Peter. He's motivating Peter. And he's restoring him. He's moving Peter to recognize that his heart needs to be turned back to where it's supposed to be. He's motivating him to come to the point of repentance. And he's restoring him through that repentance to walk with him in the text. There's a repetition here. It frustrates Peter. It messes with him. But I want you to go back with me for just a second to verse 15. And I want you to just grab hold of this for just a second. And I want you to look at the very first question that Jesus asked. Do you love me more than these? That question's for Peter, but it's not just for Peter. It's for all of us. It's for every single person who walks the planet. Do we love him more than these? More than what? More than everything. And that brings us to our third point. Life's failures do not determine our final calling. Christ does that. Can I just go ahead and tell you that when you and I mess up, Jesus knew what was going to happen before it happened? You and I, we're 2,000 years almost post the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. When Jesus looked forward in history, he knew every sin I would commit, every sin you would commit. He knew everything we'd ever do, right or wrong. And in knowing those things, he still chose to call upon us to walk and follow him. You know, all too often we limit what God is going to use us to do or what he's going to do in our life. We limit our calling because of what we've done. Christ makes that determination.